I'd like you to turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 5, and our text is found in the second half of verse 20. But where sin abounded, where sin increased and seemed to multiply, grace did much more increase, and it did multiply. My subject tonight is grace versus sin. Well, some of you will know that there is a football competition that has just started, a competition between various nations who've qualified, the competition to see who is the greater and who is not quite the greatest. And really, this verse is about a competition. A competition between sin and between grace. Grace versus sin. But where sin increases, grace did much more increase. There are verses in the Bible which stand out. This is one of those verses. We live in a world where sin is not only all around us, it's inside us, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our mouths. Sin, it seems to grow and grow. One of our older friends often says, when praying, it seems that things are going downhill. It seems in his lifetime, things have gone down and down and down. And I'm sure somebody 80 years ago said the same. This world degenerates. This world seems to get worse and worse and worse. Well, it speaks here about sin. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned. It describes sin as though it was a king. And this king pays a wages to all its citizens. The wages it pays is death. As sin has reigned unto death. This message tonight is going to be about two kings. King Sin and King Grace. Who is the greater? Ever since sin entered the world, when Adam did one sin, just one sin. Ever since, sin has reigned. And it continues to reign. But its reign has been curtailed. The world is not as sinful as it could have been. The world is not as sinful because Jesus Christ has entered into the world. And Jesus Christ, who is grace personified, has conquered King Sin. Well, our verse reminds us of that other famous verse, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The complete opposite. Sin reigns. Death is the result. The consequence of one man's one sin is death for all of us. You say to me, one sin? One sin results in death for everybody? How can that be? Well, it wasn't just a little sin. It wasn't a white lie. It was a compound sin. It was a sin that typified every single sin that would follow from it. Because the sin that Adam committed, and it tells us in this passage, was to disbelieve God. To take the word of God and to throw it away. I don't believe it. I don't need it. I don't trust it. I know better. And because of that one sin, disbelieving God's word Hath God said, said the serpent, and it was believed. First by Eve, but probably at the same time by Adam, who believed what Eve was telling him. And so they both fell. They disbelieved God. They didn't believe there was consequences. They believed that they could get away with sin. They believed there was no boundaries. So it tells us in verse 20, our text. Sin was there right from the fall, that first sin. Sin didn't start when the law was given. But there was a problem. The problem was men and women did not know, did not feel, could not see the significance of their sin. Oh yes, Adam and Eve, as soon as they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden, they felt their shame. They felt their nakedness. They knew they'd done wrong, but they couldn't see the entirety of their sin. So it tells us in verse 20, moreover, the law entered. The law came alongside. It sat next to men and women and children. It goes through us, through our life, in our conscience. The law entered. That's what it says. Moreover, the law came alongside, next to us, inside us, in our head, in our heart, and in our conscience. Moreover, the law entered. It's in your life. It's in my life. God graciously, in order to solve the problem of sin, he had to expose it. He had to magnify it. He had to make it seem as though it was increasing. Actually, it seems to us as though it was increasing, and it has continued to increase, but actually, the giving of the law served many purposes. One of them was to suppress sin, but another one was to shine a bright spotlight, one of those searchlights where there's no hiding, where you can run but not hide, because as the law entered, so our sin seemed to become bigger. The grime and the dirt in each of our hearts was exposed. You see the problem of sin. The problem is it affects all of us, doesn't it? We live in a time where there is a denial of even the concept of sin. Oh, I make mistakes, errors, slip-ups. Even those in high office in this land, they very rarely, even before a select committee, will ever acknowledge that they've done wrong, that they've sinned, that they've told lies, that they've deceived the nation. They speak about, well, with hindsight, I might have done things differently. I might have said something differently if I knew what I knew now. We call it sin. We call it lying. We call it greed. We call it stealing. This is what God calls it. He calls it an offense. That's what sin is. An offense before God. Its effects. And the consequence of sin is that we get worse. We love sin. We become addicted to it. Children, let me speak to you for a few minutes tonight. If there's some sin in your life, don't play with it. Don't play with sin, because sin will rule. That's what it tells us here. Sin is a king, and it will rule in your life, and it will dominate, and it will get worse and worse. You disobey your parents the first time in your heart. The second time, you do it with your mouth. The third time, you stamp as you go out of the room and you say, I won't do that. The third time, you strop It gets worse and worse. That's what sin does. And the adults can tell you it gets even worse still. Don't play with sin. The consequence is death. Death. That's what it says. Because of one sin came death. And so we have to look at these things. The problem of sin. You see, nowadays, what's good is called evil. And what's evil is called good. The books are turned upside down because we want to reinvent what we like. We want to make it easier. But that's why the law came alongside our life. This is part of the grace of God, that God's law, his commandments, the whole of the Old Testament, that's what the term here refers to, it came into our life so that we would feel guilty. So that we would know that we've offended God. Because there's nothing worse than somebody going through life and they're committing sin after sin after sin and they don't feel it. They don't know it because their hearts become hard. And that's why we have the law. The law comes in to my life and I know I've broken it. And I know I've offended. And I know that I need to come to God. The problem of sin. And so the law comes and it shines a great big light, a searchlight, a spotlight. We can use a different picture. God's law is like a magnifying glass. You look under the microscope, you see all sorts of germs that with the naked eye you can't see, but they're there. They're on your hands, they're on your fingers. We know about that from the virus. Particles, germs, spreading through the air. They were there before the pandemic. They're everywhere. Germs, illnesses, disease, but the worst disease of all, sin. And under the magnifying glass of God's law, we see the sin in our own heart. When God shines the spotlight and we see that God's law has revealed what we're like. You see, God's law is the opposite of sin. It's pure. It's clean. It's like that light shining. Do you know there's lasers nowadays? You can shine a laser and it will get rid of all of the impurities, an ultraviolet spectrum of light. You shine it and it destroys all the germs. And that's what God's law is like. It reveals my sin. It shows my offense. It shows that I'm unclean before God. And then I know I need Christ. I know I need him. So this is what this verse means. The law enters so that we might see that we've offended, so that we might see that we've sinned. Imagine a time when there was no speed cameras. That one at Moggahammer hangar that seems to catch everybody. The one that you turn out and the camera's there and you don't see it. And then you get a letter a few weeks later. 33 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone. But you say it's not fair. I was only doing 10% more. Must have been somebody else. And then you see the picture, your registration number, your car. And it wasn't your wife driving, it was you. And you say, but I go that way every time and normally I drive at 29 miles an hour. No, the law is there, but you don't know you've broken it. And until the letter arrives and the picture and the evidence, and that's what God's law does for us. It's like the camera recording It's like the letter arriving, and we see that we've offended and that we've broken God's law, not 3 miles an hour above, we've broken it in so many, much more ways. But let's look at the second half as we come to the much brighter part. But where sin abounded, where sin appeared to increase, because the law was given, grace did much more. The word here means super abound. It means to overflow. It's used in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath superabounded, overflowed, spread, much, much more than sin, is this word grace. This verse is really about maths. I wonder whether you can remember, some of you children, you might be learning this at the moment. Greater than and less than. This doesn't really work when you're standing this way and you're looking the other way round. But when I was at school, I used to remember that sign like a V turned on its side like this. L for less than. You turn it on its side and it's the sign for less than. The opposite sign, it's the opposite for you, is greater than. That's what this verse is about. Because the law entered, sin seemed to get bigger. But where grace comes in, grace is so, so much bigger. Well, we can use some more maths. Sin plus law equals death. Sin plus justice equals death. But sin plus grace equals eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, grace is so much greater than law. It's even greater than justice, because God has taken the just punishment for what we deserve. How do you define grace? We all have that common definition. Grace, using the individual letters, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's good, but I came across a better definition this week. It made me think. Grace is anywhere outside of hell. Just think about that. Grace is anywhere where I'm not being punished for the sin that I've done. Grace is living on this earth, yet to be punished for what I've done. Grace is time to repent. Grace is the gift of eternal life, for I'm not punished, but Christ is punished instead of me. Just think about that. Grace is anywhere and everywhere outside of hell. You are the recipient of grace tonight. You may not know it, but the very fact you're here and that you have time until tonight, until next year, until your time is up, that's grace. Grace. How much more grace abounds? Where does grace abound? It abounds in our lives, those of us who are Christians, and even in unchristian lives. But you know where it abounds the most? Is on the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you how. On that cross, the Lord Jesus had experienced 3 unjust trials because of your sin and my sin. Yet he overcame those unjust trials. On the cross, there was shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yet the quiet words of Christ that were spoken, pleading for forgiveness for those who murdered him and nailed him to the cross, were far more powerful than the words of those that shouted, "Crucify him." There was the wounds of the Lord Jesus, the nails in his hands and in his feet. And there was the spear that was put into his side. But because of those wounds, grace was more powerful than the ones that punished the Saviour and the ones that caused him to be wounded for our sakes. Then there was the taunts of those that were being crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, mocking him, telling him that he ought to save himself. He saved others. Let him save himself. And yet grace was more powerful. The great injustices of the cross. And yet love overcame all of them. All of them. Do you know where sin multiplies in our lives and at Calvary? Then grace is far, far more powerful. You see, sin is for time. From when Adam fell until the day of judgment, sin seems to reign. It seems to multiply. But grace will be for eternity, when sin is no more, when there's no more death, and there's no more judgment. Have you ever thought about it? When Christ went to the cross, he was between two murderers, two against one. But by the time Christ died, it was two against one the other way, because grace had conquered in one of those men's lives. One that taunted, then was humbled. My friends tonight, in your life, what's winning? What's reigning? Who's in charge? Who's the king of your life? Is it King Sin that leads to death, that leads to a wasted life? Or is it King Grace? King Grace, which is for eternity. King Grace that will and wants to triumph in your life. Let's read this verse again. Moreover, the law came alongside your life and my life, that the offense, the daily, hourly, every minute offense that we commit, might be exposed, blown up, shown to be what it is. But where sin seems to grow, grace did much, much more, overflow and abound. If you're in Christ tonight, if you love the Lord Jesus, grace is conquering. Every single day, grace is conquering sin. As you love Christ and love his law and love his ways, if you're outside of Christ, the weeds of sin are growing, deeper, deeper roots. And you know, when Christ died on the cross, he wasn't just like a weed killer. He was, in a sense. But a weed killer kills everything. What Christ did was to plant a new life, a life that would bring fruit and flowers and good things and things of beauty where there was something of ugliness, something that choked and spoiled. The weeds of sin that reign in my life, and now grace is dealing with them, killing them, one by one. My friends tonight, do you know grace in your life? Do you know grace is a person? Grace is Christ. Christ will reign in your life. Let's close with verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. That's what God brings into our lives, his righteousness, and in time he gives us the ability to do more right things unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let grace reign in your life. The only way it will reign is if you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, no more King Sin. I want King Grace to rule and to reign in my life through time and through eternity, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that grace conquers. Where sin increased, grace much more increases. Lord, may it be in our lives this night. If we've never come to Jesus Christ, may we have him to rule and to reign over our lives, and all his goodness and all his grace and mercy to follow us every day of our life, through time and through eternity. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake.